Romans chapter 12. Maybe as you're receiving those, I'll just say one thing I enjoy so much about this teaching is, and I've taught this on a few different occasions and was exposed to it in my 30s, and actually a class I'm in right now at AGTS has been one of the richest classes I've taken because it is on being a healthy minister. And one of the aspects for me is, in a couple of the books especially that was the assigned reading, had to do with just being yourself. And you know, we tend to want to put everybody in boxes, but you know what I want to encourage you to be tonight is who God made you to be. Just be yourself for the Lord. And don't worry about what people think. Many times we get way overboard on what everybody's thinking. How many of you know we just need to be who God created us to be? And that's what tonight's going to be considerably about on the areas of the Romans 12, the motivational gifts. I mentioned, I think, a few weeks ago, I picked up the Pentecostal Evangel many, many years ago, probably 20 years ago, and I had just been exposed to this teaching and began to kind of get it into my heart, and they had a wonderful article, and I asked somebody to try to find the archives and if they could find that article, and they weren't able to, and I apologize for that because that would have just been wonderful for us to enjoy. But if you look to the screen, Romans 12, 4, if you have your Bibles open there, we'll read verses 4 and 5. I do want to set a little bit of context, and then we'll just move through these. We're going to look at 4 of the 7 gifts tonight, the other 3 next week, and then I'm going to give you a test, and you can take it home and enjoy some discovery. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So a few things we note there. One body, verse 4, and members that are all different than one another, have different functions. Verse 5, so then we who are many, we all form the one body of Christ, and individually members one of another, so we belong to one another. Have you ever not wanted to belong to somebody in the body of Christ? Come on. Sure you have. There's been somebody that's annoyed you so much that you just assume that God lopped them off and removed that arm or that leg or whatever. Come on, be honest. You're so spiritual. It's amazing. This church is so spiritual. Anytime that we come to the Word, though, we need to set context. And I want to just back up just for a moment tonight, set a little bit of context. Again, we'll move rather rapidly, and you'll be filling in blanks on the introductory part tonight, but the key to Paul's letter here, the book of Romans, when we come to chapter 12, there is an obvious shift. And typical of Paul, as I've mentioned before, he often would load up the doctrine early and then he'd move into relationships later. And that happens in Ephesians. We see that in Colossians. It's just a pattern of Paul's. So look at the book of Romans, which is my favorite book of all of his. And it's known to be the charter of our faith. Many people, if you can say there's a most important book, Romans could be it in the New Testament because it covers our faith in such an incredible way. But you go through 11 chapters of a lot of doctrine, justification by faith, the wrestle, the battle of sin, the Holy Spirit's power, Romans chapter 8. Moving to 9, 10, and 11, why I have a conviction that we need to keep an eye on the Jewish people, that God has not forgotten his chosen people, that there is a remnant, I believe, as you read 9, 10, and 11. And then we come to 12, and all of a sudden, that R word comes up. How many know what the R word is? Relationships, say that with me. Relationships, aren't they fun? That is the fertile soil for discipleship, I'm telling you. Much more than head knowledge, doctrine's vital. But I'm telling you, where we hone in and where God really works on our hearts and our sanctification and getting us where he wants us to be, relationships are what put us to the test the most. And Paul knew that. And we begin in chapter 12, and through these last 5 chapters of Romans, you'll see over and over again, he talks a lot about relationships. Why are relationships so important? Because Jesus said it, they will know you're my disciples if you what? Have good, sound doctrine. 16 fundamental truths. No, if you love one another. Relationships matter. If you come to the altar and you come to bring your gift, which to us the altar can just be when we gather for worship as we did this morning and again tonight, and you begin to lift up your hands and you remember that your brother has an issue with you, what did Jesus say to do? Leave your gift at the altar. Go and reconcile with your brother and then come back. How many of us have obeyed all of Jesus' commands all the time? That's a hard one. I could probably spend my whole life running to different people. I know you've awed at me. Let's talk about it, you know. But that's how it is. But Jesus, why did that matter? Relationships, a priority of relationships. The soundness of doctrine can be completely emptied of its power through the weakness of relationships. I have watched this over and over again. A friend of ours right here at Central just spent 6 weeks on an assignment at a church trying to bring resolve. And you know what the issue is? It's not doctrine. The issue wasn't the fundamental truths that we hold as an AG church, as that church does. What was the issue was relationships. Broken relationships, and he was trying to mend, and there's a lot of need there. Well, we come to Romans 12, and we begin to move into that, in that little shift in Paul's direction here, verse number 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I just pause to say, we often look at this, that we present ourselves, and that's true, certainly, but I find it interesting that Paul says the body. Isn't that interesting? You know, it matters what we do with our bodies. And that's the word here. Now, we offer ourselves, we offer our minds, we offer our hearts, we offer all that we are. But his word to us here is, I appeal to you, based on the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So let's just step through our introduction here tonight. First of all, the basis of relationships in the body of Christ. Before he moves into verse 4, 5, and 6 about the body, we read that, then the different parts, we move back to verses 1, 2, and 3, and we need to note just a few things here. Number one, the basis of relationship begins with a right relationship with God. Verses 1 and 2. We must have a true understanding of who we are before God. And this illustrates a humility in our worship before him. A humility in worship. Right relationship with him. This is Jesus' premise. Proper relationship with others would spring out of having a proper relationship with the Father. You think about John 15, the vine and the branches, but you move a little bit longer, and he says, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. He moves out of that into the aspect of their relationship, and then later he talks about how he and the Father are one, but then he pulls all of his disciples in and says, and you guys are with us as well, and it's a relationship, and so we have vertical relationship, and we have horizontal relationship, and Paul is talking about that here. First of all, we offer ourselves in reverence. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a picture of sacrifice, like the Old Testament, the sweet savor that would go up before the Lord's nostrils. The New American Standard says that this is your reasonable service. The word there, this is just rational. It just makes sense in view of the mercies of God. How could we not offer ourselves in reverence? And then he says in verse 2, to not be conformed, but rather to be transformed. It's where the word there that we get metamorphosis, that interchanging from the inside out, that we see God changing us. We don't conform to the pattern of the world, but we be transformed or changed as God wants us to be. So a renewing of ourselves in separation from the world around us. And then third is search ourselves in commitment. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the first aspect of right relationship with God has to do with our humility and worship, that we present ourselves, we offer ourselves, and we renew ourselves, that we are being made new continually, even as we are justified. Then he's doing that work of sanctification in our lives, and then we search ourselves, wanting to test and approve God's will for ourselves as we worship him in humility. Second thing is a right understanding then of ourselves. Verse number 3. We must have a true evaluation of who we are in the mirror. Humility and self-awareness. This is such an important thing. Have you ever met a believer that you really realize they haven't looked in the mirror in a long time? And they like to look at everybody else, and they've got a finger that just points at everybody else, but they so seldom have really allowed. What did James say the Word of God is for us? He said, this is a mirror. And we have to not just be hearers, but doers of it. Why? Because it's like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and then walks away, totally forgets what he just saw in the mirror. And so it takes self-awareness Paul says here, for us to enter into proper relationships, it's very important that we have a right evaluation of who we are, he says in verse number 3. So number one, first of all, we have to be beware of pride. Do not think about yourself more highly than you ought. I taught on this several months ago on a Sunday morning, if you recall. I know you don't remember my sermon, so let's just repeat it. But Paul uses here a play on words, basically, in the Greek. He basically is saying, don't overthink thinking about yourself. Okay? Don't overthink thinking about yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. So beware of pride. Rather, be open to judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. I give you a quote there from Adam Clark. It was a classic commentary on the book of Romans. He said, let no man think himself more or greater than God has made him. And let him know that whatever else he is or has of good or excellence, he has it from God, and that the glory belongs to the giver, not to the one who has received the gift. And I love that, but I also would say at the same time, a lot of people have an under-evaluation of who they are. And to many, maybe here tonight, your struggle is not so much pride in the sense of over-evaluating yourself. You always say, oh, little old me, I can't do anything for God. Oh, little old me. Let me tell you something. God has gifted you. So Paul is not saying to beat yourself down. Paul is saying, look in the mirror and get a proper view of who you are. Evaluate yourself according to sober judgment and according to the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, that's an interesting thing. Some scholars believe that Paul is saying that God divvies out different measures or levels of faith, but many writers believe that he's talking here about the faith, our faith, the faith of the Christian doctrine and dogma, that according to the measure of faith that you have attained and understood in your life, then you view yourself according to that. And as we talked about this morning, as you grow in faith, then you'll keep having an even better understanding of yourself before God. Then the third thing, verses 4-6 that we read a moment ago, is to have right fellowship with others. We must have true acceptance of who we are with others, and that is humility in relationships. So we have humility in worship, we have humility in our self-awareness, and then we have humility in relationships, verses 4, 5, and 6. Just as each of us has one body and with many parts to that body, and the parts do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. So a few things that Paul is touching on here for us. First of all, that we accept one body with the many gift design that God did. I mean, God is God. He could have created the human body very different than he did, couldn't he? He could have left out ears, or he could have left out eyes, or left off arms, or whatever. But instead, he creates that body, and Paul uses that analogy. We looked at it a few weeks back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses that picture, and he gets more vivid with it, how all the different various parts. And we have to respect the one body with its many gifts, that design. That's how God created a physical body. It's how he creates his church. We have to accept our gift in cooperation with all the other gifts. This is where it gets difficult, because we don't always like that polarizing gift, as we're going to look at a little bit tonight. But we have to accept our gift or gifts, and we also have to accept the gifts of others. Because if you have yours and they have theirs, they're going to be different gifts. And hands and ears and eyes and feet don't always see things the same, because God gifted them differently, as we'll look at. Third, we have to accept the grace then of God in the gifts. What I mean by that is realizing that all of these come from God. They're his grace. That's what the word means, is a gift, that they're his gift to us. Now, all of this leads into that list, verses 6, 7, and 8. So let's read it together. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us then use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. If the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And if you were here just a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 139. The Hebrew word there, kilya, which means the seat of emotions or affections, the heart, the mind, the spirit of a man as the core of the inner person. Just stop for a moment and think. Matter of fact, look at it as parents. How many of you have parented here more than one child in your life? Let me see your hand, and yes, yes, let's pray for one another. Okay, keep the hands up. Okay. All right, we parent it. If you have more than one child, it doesn't take long that you realize how different they are. We just prayed with Andrew and Christy here. They have three children. Are they all the same? Now look at you two. You should produce identical children. Look at you. Why wouldn't you do that? And it's amazing to watch your kids. And as they begin to grow and develop, and as I began, Carl and I, to see this as one view, and there are so many other ways to approach our personalities, the way God that makes us unique. But for us, we began to take this grid, and we looked at our three girls, and all three of them have different gifts, two of them polarizing gifts. And guess what? It was hard on her to raise them, let me tell you. Yeah. But look at these gifts. Don't you think a teacher would have different characteristics than a person that had the gift of mercy? Or a prophet, or the prophecy gift might have a whole different personality then, or bent, if you will, than to a gift of exhortation, for example. So as we look at these gifts tonight, we recognize then that kilia, that seat of emotions in our mind and our spirit, is different within every single one of us. And the same way we look different physically, we may be very different spiritually on the inside. So I want us to look at four of the gifts tonight, and I just give us six of the characteristics. They're right there in front of you, and then four cautions, because in every gift there are pros and cons, if you will. And sometimes, many times, we see ourselves better in the negative than in the positive light, and it may help you, and you may look at this tonight, walk out of here, and say, I realize what gift I have just by looking at these tonight. So let's begin with what I call the perceiver, just rather than that word prophet, only because the office of prophet, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verses here as we look at the body of Christ made up, and he lists these seven gifts, and each one needs to operate within their gift. So let's look at what we call a perceiver or prophet, gifted person. A few of the qualities. Number one, quickly identifies good and evil. The perceiver or the prophet gifting sees things black and white. They are strong in what they believe. They are it's good, it's evil, it's black, it's white. Perceivers love righteousness, they hate evil. They're very quick to discern good from evil. At times, this is something that has astounded me of people that I perceive have this gift, because they are so quick to be able to discern a situation. They just pierce through situations and they see things very clearly. Second, they see things very black and white again. There's no gray. This is the reason that many times the perceiver or the prophet in gifting, they have a hard time with wishy-washy Christians. They have a hard time with people that don't see things the way they do, in good and evil, or righteous living versus unrighteousness. To tell a perceiver, well, I'm making good strides in my sanctification, they don't like that. You need to get all the way there. Come on, be strong. Third, they respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Perceivers often, I think of a good friend of mine years ago, and he was such a blessing in our early years there at Red Mountain. But I mean, he was a type that anything that was taught, he would say, if it locked in and the Holy Spirit convicted him, he did not leave and forget that. He wrote it down, he kept it in front of him, and he applied it to his life, and if he believed the Holy Spirit spoke to him, then he was going to work that out in his life. Typically, they're very bold about their beliefs. A perceiver stands unashamedly for what he believes, and even if he takes heat for it, actually sometimes they like to take heat for it, because then they're just feeling persecuted and they just dig their feet in even stronger. Typically, they're very outspoken. Number five, they have strict personal standards. And number six, they desire to obey God despite the cost. Those are just six of many qualities, but they come with the perceiver. One that I've known through the years, I'll never forget, early in meeting him, he came to do a mission service for us, and some of you know him in this room. I don't want to mention his name or anything, but incredible man, just incredible guy. And I remember sitting at Coco's with him, just right down the street from the church after a Sunday night service, and he had spoken. And when he spoke, you always knew. You never had a question where he stood. He's just right down the line, these six qualities. And he looked at me in the eye over that piece of pie, and he said, I firmly believe with all my heart, one day, I'm going to lay my life down in a foreign country for Jesus. And I looked at his wife, and tears were coming down her cheek. She believed it. He believed it. And I looked at him, and I walked out of the thing, and there's a man of conviction. Now, he is a perfect picture of those six qualities of what I call a perceiver, or the prophecy gift. Let's look at the four areas that are cautions. And if you say, I think that might be me. Well, you might tend to be too judgmental and blunt sometimes. The perceiver often kind of has foot and mouth disease. I heard about a perceiver who attended a seminar that they were teaching these seven gifts. If you've ever read Don and Katie Fortune's book, Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts, I believe it was in that book years ago, but told about how part of they teach in the perceiving gift that many times perceivers, prophets, have a strong intercessory ministry. And this woman came up to the teacher and said, well, I don't know about you, but I believe I'm this gift, but I am not an intercessor. And the person kind of then questioned him a little bit and said, well, have you ever been called to intercede in any sense of that? And she said, no, because I can just get things done by going straight to the person. I don't need to pray about it. I just go to the person. And the teacher said, yeah, but do you think there maybe God wants you to pray first? And no, I get the job done much faster. And the teacher said, well, then do you mean that you do it better than God, faster than God? And she said, yes. And she marched away. Someone standing in line waiting walked up to that one giving the seminar and said, don't worry about it. No one can stand her around this church. And that was it. But that's a perceiver many times. Can be very blunt, be very judgmental because they know what they believe. Second, they tend to focus many times on the negative. And you think about really the gift of a prophet, and you can take this and roll it right into many of the prophets, not all of them. I don't see the weeping Jeremiah prophet being of this gifting. I really don't. I see Jeremiah having probably the next gift we're going to look at in a moment here. But there are many that you recognize, they just kind of tend to always be on the negative bent of things. Why are they that way? Have you ever met someone that is always positive? You ever met someone that just seems to always be negative? Where does that come from? Say, well, they just learned that. I don't know. Many times in this gifting, I've told this story before, but I know that this was her gift. And she was in two buses in Phoenix First. You know, we had the bus ministry. And I was a young youth pastor, and we would go through the desert across to Six Flags, Magic Mountain over in California. We loaded up two bus loads, had about 60 kids in both buses, and those buses were deplorable. Rich Hammer, you would be very concerned of all the liabilities, but that was back then. I'm sure it's much better today. Don't worry about it today. But we loaded up those two buses, and we headed across, and in my ear, I heard every hour on the hour, I heard, I know this bus is going to break down. I just know this bus is going to break down. I just know this bus is going to... You know what happened? The bus broke down. And when it broke down, what did I hear? I told you this bus is going to break down. She drove me crazy, poor lady. But she was so negative. She was one of the parents. And I remember thinking, once we got going, we were about 2 or 3 hours in the trip, I thought, what have I done? But you know, that was just her bent. That was just her nature. Tends to be, number three, intolerant of others' opinions and pain. They just don't have a lot of empathy for others. They know what they believe. They stand strong in what they believe. They tend to be intolerant of anybody else's opinion and even pain. That's just not their gift. The fourth caution is they tend toward being kind of prideful then, because they know what they believe and they know they're right, so everybody else is wrong, and that tends to run. Now, thankfully, any that are here that have this gift temper it so well that you're never an issue for any of us, and we're so glad for that tonight. What's a complementary gift? Because it's very fascinating. When you look down these seven gifts, three on each side have a complementary gift that so beautifully brings complement, and then we have the final gift that we'll look at as we look next week. But the complementary gift is mercy or compassion. So let's talk about that person a bit. What are some of the characteristics of a mercy gift, the compassion gift? Well, they're attracted to those in need. They spot a need a mile away. Why? Because they're so sensitive to others. So they're quick to see need. Number two, they're sensitive to others' feelings. You might have a prophet come along. He'd care less about feelings. Let's talk about truth. But a mercy is very sensitive to the feelings of others. They believe in the good of others, sometimes to the point of being naive. Easily have the wool pull over their eyes. They're just not real discerning sometimes. I've watched this gift operate in people, and they just because they feel for people and they believe in people and they have compassion for people, that many times they always see to the good of others. They seek right relationships with people. To mercy gifted compassion people, it matters to them that there's peace. They don't want conflict. And so relationships matter. Many times to the other gifting, that opposite gift of a prophet, who cares about relationships? What matters is a truth here. What matters is doctrine. What matters? But you have someone here saying, but what matters is relationships, and we've got issues here. And so relationships matter to them. They are ruled more by heart than by head. It's interesting. Matter of fact, the fortunes and their studies, thousands of people that they had taken through, it was interesting. The highest percentage of the body of Christ came out mercies. And it's interesting because I think that makes some sense and that relationships really matter to God. And we need all the gifts, but it's interesting. About 33% were mercies as they did their tests through the years. But they're ruled by their heart more than their head. And then they intercede for others' injustices, which leads us then to the caution. The cautions of mercies, number one, can be that they can easily be offended because they're very feelings-oriented. So they're very sensitive to others, so they can easily take on an offense. Got to watch that. They can choose to avoid confrontations then, because it's all about relationships. And yes, truth matters, but they just hate to confront, and it's a hard thing. Matter of fact, if you're a mercy-gifted leader and you don't learn to confront, then you're just going to be a poor leader. But you're going to have to learn and stretch as a mercy, a compassion-gifted leader then to learn how to confront and love, because we have to do that in leadership. Number three, they can be intolerant of those they feel are insensitive to others. And that happens with all the gifts. But you feel like, well, that person is just being so insensitive. Well, they don't have that gift that you do as a mercy. And fourth, they can be misunderstood by the opposite sex. Have to be very careful because a compassionate heart, always ready to move, to pray with someone or to care for someone, etc. So the complementary gift of mercy is that a prophet or perceiver. A perceiver is that person of mercy, and we can see how unique they are to one another. Let's move to the next two just quickly here. Romans 12, then verse 8 there. If it is leadership, then let him govern diligently. The word here literally in the Greek is to set over or to preside or to rule. We often call this the ruling gift. It's also been called administrator gift or organizing gift. And that's what I use, the gift of administration, the gift of organized gifted person. Let's look at the six qualities quickly. First of all, they're personally well organized. A good person with this gifting, go look at their sock drawer. Blacks to blues to browns, all the way down, everything in order. Their shirts, the short sleeve, the long sleeve, highly organized. We've got friends of ours that both of them, this is their primary gift. You talk about running a household. It is scary the way they run their household. It's so well organized. They're like a machine. Second, has creative zeal because they have vision. They see what? They see the big picture. They're organizers. God gifted them with organization. They're goal-oriented then because they see that big picture and they see where the organization needs to go. These people are a wonderful gift to the body of Christ. They accomplish duties quickly. They accomplish duties quickly. They lead others efficiently. And they desire to operate with or under authority. They like structure. Let's just back up a bit just to think about a couple possibilities in Scripture. But I mentioned when I come to perceive or prophet, I believe one example might be Jonah, that he might have been maybe that prophetic gift, just saw things his way, very black and white. You would look at many of the prophets of the Old Testament, no doubt about it, they were. I believe Elijah definitely would have had that gift of prophecy. But look at the gift of mercy. I think mercy probably would have been John, the lover John, focuses on love, focuses on relationships, laid his head upon the breast of Jesus at the Lord's Supper, that final Passover. You look at this gift of administration. Nehemiah may have had this gift, which is why God spoke to him, wanted him to go down, and he organized. Look at Nehemiah's administration of building that wall. Phenomenal. Not everyone could have done that. I doubt Moses had this gift. You say, why? Because it took his father-in-law Jethro to come to him and say, hey, buddy, you're spending all day from daylight to sunset, and you're just doing all this yourself. You need to organize. Maybe Jethro had this gift, and he saw it, said, you just need to organize this up. And so what do? Go over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens and get things organized. It's an incredible gift to the body. Cautions for the organizer, the administrator-gifted person. They tend to be workaholics many times to complete the task because they're so goal-oriented driven that they tend to many times be a workaholic. Second, they can make others feel used to accomplish the task. And I smile at this because I think of a pastor friend of mine. I know this is his gifting. He is highly gifted in administration organization. So what happens sometimes? Well, he's just putting all the pieces to a big puzzle. He sees that on the whiteboard, he's just drawing left and right, and everybody's plugging in. And some of those people being plugged in, they just kind of feel used then. All I am is just a piece, you know, a cog to the wheel that you're putting here. And that's a danger. They can be intolerant of others' lack of organization, which again is true of many of the gifts of the people that don't have their gift. And they can become power hungry. Got to be careful. If this is your gifting, people can perceive you then that you're just power hungry. All you're doing is using your gift. A friend of mine, I think years ago, that was helping us walk through a lot of our vision and mission and all of our core values and all of that. And I know people around began to whisper and feel like he was power hungry. No, we were just tapping into his gift. And he was so powerfully gifted in this. He was a great blessing to the church. What's the complementary gift of the administrator organizer? It's a person with a gift of service, the server. Romans 12:7 there. If it's serving, then let him serve. And this is that word that we get the word deacon from, having to do with table waiting, just someone that loves to serve. Interesting how different the two are. But think about a server, six things quickly. They recognize and respond to needs quickly. They're very observant. They spot it and they go and they want to meet that need quickly. Second, they're typically a detailed person with a good memory because they love to serve. A lot of times these are the ones that send cards religiously, encouragement. They want to serve so much that they're very quick to respond, and they have a good memory of things that need to be done and encouragement that needs to be shown, etc. They love to show hospitality. I think of Martha, she probably had that gift of serving. That's why she's disappointed in Mary. Mary might have been a mercy sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just soaking it in. But Martha knows we need to have this meal done, and so she's serving. They're typically very energetic. We had a gal named Karen back at Red Mountain, and we were always worried about Karen. She just worked herself to death. She served in 15 ministries, but it was her gifting, obviously. And we had to pull her back many times because she served so much. Typically, they're extremely loyal. And this is interesting. Strong's Greek lexicon says of this word, it's those who execute the commands of others. Many times a server says, I don't want to see the big picture. Just tell me what to do. Just give me a job. Oh, I know, but first we need to lay. I don't want to lay it out. I just want to know how I can serve. And they're just dying to do their role. They're not the administration gift. They're extremely loyal, those who execute the commands of others. Number six, they prefer doing a job more than delegating a job. Guess what the organizer administrator enjoys doing? They enjoy delegating the job more than necessarily doing the job. Why? Because they're seeing the big picture. To an administrator organizer, they see 50 jobs that need to get done. To a server, just give me one of them and I'm happy and I'll go serve. And so you need 50 of them to that administrator. Let's look at the cautions of a server. A server-gifted person has a hard time saying no. So they can kind of get used many times because they're always willing to serve. And you know, often in a church, what do? We way overwork those that are willing. And then there are those that sit back that don't do anything. It's kind of that old 80-20 rule, and it's really sad. So many times a server, they almost get abused in the church because they just have a hard time saying no. And they love to serve. But also, you've got to be careful. If this is your gifting tonight, you can be easily offended then when you're not appreciated. Because when they serve, they like to have someone say, I really appreciate what you're doing there, what you've done. They have a hard time receiving service because they just love to serve so much. So if you go and try to serve a server, it'll be hard to serve that server. All right? Number four, they're critical of those who do not serve. You'll notice it's a caution really with every one of the gifts. But then to the person that says, all I'm doing over here, I'm working so hard, nobody's noticing what I'm doing. And many times I have a hard time with the person then that's not doing anything. Now, let's just say real quick, like take another example as I did a few weeks ago. Let's just take a little fender bender, okay? And you come around the corner and here you see her, and there she is, a teenage girl, and her hands are like this. And you know, she's got the cell phone maybe in one hand. She's probably calling her dad. And you come up onto that scene, and there's the other guy, and he's out of his car, and he's leaning against his car. He's sitting there waiting. I guess we don't wait on police anymore here in Springfield, but we used to. But he's waiting for someone to come and authorize everything that's taking place. Now, think about some of the responses as to all the people that may arrive at the scene of that. One person says, oh, that poor kid. I wonder what her dad is going to say. Another one says, oh, I wonder if I should stop. Maybe there's something that I could do for her. Another says, they need to have a better laid out parking lot. These spaces, the cart return area is right here. See how dangerous that is? That block, that's probably the reason that this accident took place. Another one says, oh, her insurance is going to go through the roof. Another one says, stupid kid. Got to learn someday how these kids drive nowadays. I bet she was just speeding through here. I guarantee you that's what she was doing. Now, how can we have all these different reactions to that situation? Well, it all depends on the glasses that God gave you. See, I had a pair of glasses given to me, I believe, early in my life that created for me the nature and the personality. And then as I developed on in and as I grew and the older I got, there were areas I see the incredible strength of that gift. And then there were areas that were incredible weaknesses. And just last night, I was editing a final paper, a 12-page paper on my personal journey, emotionally and spiritually in my life. And I talked about how glad I was that someone helped me walk through these seven gifts. And I recognized the gift that God had given me. It answered all kinds of questions from my life and began to free me up to be who God made me to be. We looked at the scripture, Amplified Bible, a few weeks ago, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the Amplified Bible. You notice in your children, see, Whitney was a gift that we just described tonight. And Aubrey was the opposite gift that we just described tonight. And I believe Michaela most likely was one of the other gifts that we described tonight. And I won't tell you which one, but I can see, especially in the negative aspects. And here they are living under our roof, and we had to manage and train. But you know what? We'd want to do what Paul said to do, fan into flame that gift that God had placed within them. And that's true of every one of us tonight. So if you begin to even hint of who you might be in that body, go ahead and bring up that illustration again. We looked at it a few weeks ago, but the picture of the body of Christ, and just to kind of think of it in this way, we've looked at four of these tonight, but we could picture the arms as the giving that they facilitate of the ministry. The shoulder is the administration. They give structure and strength to it. The mouth is the exhortation we'll look at next week. The mind is the teaching gift we'll look at next week. The eyes, the prophecy gift, the perceiver, that they see things spiritually and declare it. The heart is that mercy gift, and the hands are the service gift. Well, we looked at three here on this side tonight, and we looked at the shoulder, the administrator gift. I mentioned this, and then we'll close here. But Jesus, I believe, had which gift? All of the gifts. Sure. You see Jesus gifted administrative. You see him gift a serve. You see him gift mercy. You see him gift prophecy. You see him as an exhorter, as we'll talk about next week. We see him as a teacher gift. And we see him certainly as a giver. Jesus is all seven of these. But you know what? He dispenses a gift. And Paul says it this way. He says, look at the body of Christ. It's made of all these members. If you had this gift, and he limited it to these seven, and it's just a fascinating way to view the body of Christ. Now, there are four of them. And do you have any idea which gift you might have tonight? Any of these? If not, next week, we'll probably nail you on one of them, and then we'll give you that test, let you take it home and have fun with it and discover. Couples typically, opposites attract. What does that mean? So often, you might get a prophet who hooks up with a mercy. Male, female, doesn't matter, but I've seen it many a time. And I've seen administrators with a server, the opposites. I've seen exhorters with a teacher many times. And many times that's the very issue that creates most of the conflict. It's just the way that God made you. And so there's that struggle, that relational struggle. Let's bow our heads together. We'll close with a word of prayer. And I'm looking at the time. But you know, I'd like to offer prayer tonight for those that may need it. It's 7:18. Tell you what we will do. We'll close with a prayer tonight. But next week we will make sure that we will be done in time, that we can have that time of prayer here around the altars. Why don't we stand together? Let's do that. I want to honor those that are working with our children tonight. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you for your body. And I thank you, Lord, that it begins in right relationship with you. Can we take a moment? Let's apply at least this before we leave, just for a few moments here in prayer. Can we first of all offer ourselves to the Lord? Can we do that? Right relationship with God. Lord, help me to be right with you tonight. And I offer myself, in view of your mercy tonight, I offer myself to you, Lord, and say, Lord, take me and use me. And may I have a proper view of who you are, God, and your mercy in our lives. May each one of us here tonight just offer ourselves to you, God, and be humble in our worship to you. But Lord, also may we be willing to look in the mirror and see ourselves the way, God, that you want us to see ourselves, as Paul talked about here, Lord. May we look in the mirror, God, and not be judgmental of others, but look at ourselves with a sober judgment in accordance with a measure of faith that you've given us, God. Help us to see who we are, Lord, Maybe even tonight in some of the areas of caution, we begin to recognize our bent, our gift that you've given us, Lord. Help us to temper that and accept and realize maybe we need to work in that area, Lord. And Lord, then we think about things horizontally here of the relationships across this room and the body of Christ, Lord. And Lord, help us to love and to be mindful of relationships and how important, how incredibly important and vital they are, Lord. And then as we begin to look at these gifts, Lord, I thank you that everyone here, they have a gift. If their gift is serving, Lord, let them serve. If their gift is mercy, let them do it cheerfully. If their gift is administration and leadership, may they do it diligently, God. If their gift be prophecy, Lord, then let them speak your word with boldness, Lord. Whatever their gift may be, God, I pray, Lord, and even in our relationships, those that are married here, those that are single here, God, in our relationships, may we begin to be mindful of our own gift and the gift of others around us, Lord. It helps us to accept each other better. It helps us to love each other better, care for one another better. So, Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given us. And for those already that are identifying, and they may already know, they know exactly how you've gifted them, Lord. I pray that they will be exactly who you've called them to be, Lord, for your glory. And may none leave here thinking, well, I don't fit in any way, because, Lord, everyone here has a gift that you've given them. May we use them to bless one another and the body of Christ and the world around us, Lord. And as we look at just these four tonight in closing, God, if our gift is perceiving that prophecy gift, Lord, help us stand for that strong truth, the black and white nature we have. But Lord, I pray that we'll also be careful to not hurt with our words and our opinions, as strong as they are, Lord. May we govern them. Be careful with our tongue, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those that might have the gift of mercy here tonight, Lord. Very sensitive hearts to people and needs, always mindful of relationships. Lord, help them, Lord. Help them if they're easily offended. Help them to toughen up a little bit, God. Lord, if they easily look at others and wonder, why aren't they extending mercy, and they're very driven and drawn to injustice, Lord, help their hearts. May they be careful, Lord, to guard their hearts, because they live out of their hearts so much, Lord. Those with the gift of administration and governing, leadership, thank you for their gift, God. They see that big picture. We need them in your body. Thank you, Lord, for the structure that they provide, God. I thank you for them, Lord, and I thank you for those that serve. May they be hands for your body, Lord. And we thank you for them, God. May they not overdo it, Lord. I pray they won't serve to where they burn out. And I pray, God, that they'll be careful, Lord, in that area. But we thank you for them, Lord. They do such great work around your church. But Lord, we need all of these gifts. We need everybody. And so as we leave tonight, Lord, I pray that you'll just bless each one. May we discover ourselves over these couple of weeks together, we ask, that we might serve you for your glory and honor. May we understand one another better, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hey, take this home, if you will. Keep it in your Bible. Bring it back next week, all right? And we'll have fun together, and I'll get you to the altars next week, all right? God bless you. Have a great, great week. We'll see you Wednesday night. I know all of you are coming Wednesday night. Could I hear an amen? We'd love to see. Oh, not this Wednesday. No. Don't come this Wednesday. Come next Wednesday, a week from Wednesday. All right. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a blessed Thanksgiving. We'll see you next Sunday. Bless you.